Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, and also any visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sin that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. We're going to sing together from Psalm 78, the verses 6 and 11. Delivered from Egypt and having experienced also the wondrous way in which God kept them alive, they came eventually to Mount Sinai, where they received from God's word a summary of his law, the Ten Commandments. And then after wandering in the wilderness for some 38 years, they stand at the threshold of the promised land, and once again Moses for them summarizes God's words, his Ten Commandments, and we find that a second giving of the law in Deuteronomy 5. And it's from Deuteronomy 5 that we'll hear God's law this morning. We're going to respond with the singing of Psalm 119, the verses 28, 29, and 30. God spoke as follows: I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. That your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let us continue our prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, indeed you have fashioned us with your own hands. We have been moulded by you. And more than just physically having been placed upon this earth, but you have loved us, and you have shown that love by sending your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to this world to become one of us and to die on the cross in our stead, that we might be reconciled to you. And so you have molded our hearts. You have bent our will such that we may embrace your Son in faith. We pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith, that you would make each and every one of us truly contrite for our sin, so that we may from the heart ask of you forgiveness for those sins through the blood that was shed on Calvary by your Son. And more than that, that you would continue to fill us with your word and spirit, such that more and more we would be like unto your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would follow his ways. And so we pray, Lord, that you would receive this morning again our communal worship, that you would enable us to sing from the heart in your praise, and that you would teach us by your holy word and encourage and strengthen us in this faith. We ask this humbly and yet boldly in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. In Luke 12, we read that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And so your gifts and offerings for the work of the deacons will be gratefully received at this time. Thereupon, we're going to respond with the singing of hymn 28, the verses 3, 4, and 5. Let us read together what we confess in the Belgic Confession, Article 35. And it concerns the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We believe and confess that our Saviour Jesus Christ has instituted the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish and sustain those whom he has already regenerated and incorporated into his family, which is his church. Those who are born anew have a twofold life. One is physical and temporal, which they received in their first birth and is common to all men. The other is spiritual and heavenly, which is given them in their second birth and is effected by the word of the gospel in the communion of the body of Christ. This life is not common to all, but only to the elect of God. For the support of the physical and earthly life, God has ordained earthly and material bread. This bread is common to all, just as life is common to all. For the support of the spiritual and heavenly life which believers have, he has sent them a living bread, which came down from heaven, namely Jesus Christ, who nourishes and sustains the spiritual life of the believers when he is eaten by them, that is, spiritually appropriated and received by faith. To represent to us the spiritual and heavenly bread, Christ has instituted earthly and visible bread as a sacrament of his body, and wine as a sacrament of his blood. He testifies to us that as certainly as we take and hold the sacrament in our hands and eat and drink it with our mouths, by which our physical life is then sustained, so certainly do we receive by faith, as the hand and mouth of our soul, the true body and true blood of Christ, our only Saviour, in our souls for our spiritual life. It is beyond any doubt that Jesus Christ did not commend his sacraments to us in vain. Therefore, he works in us all that he represents to us by these holy signs. We do not understand the manner in which this is done, just as we do not comprehend the hidden activity of the Spirit of God. Yet we do not go wrong when we say that what we eat and drink is the true natural body and true blood of Christ. However, the manner in which we eat it is not by mouth, but in the Spirit by faith. In that way, Jesus Christ always remains seated at the right hand of God his Father in heaven, yet he does not cease to communicate himself to us by faith. This banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ makes us partakers of himself with all his benefits and gives us the grace to enjoy both himself and the merit of his suffering and death. He nourishes, strengthens, and comforts our poor, desolate souls by the eating of his flesh and refreshes and renews them by the drinking of his blood. Although the sacrament is joined together with that which is signified, the latter is not always received by all. The wicked certainly takes the sacrament to his condemnation, but he does not receive the truth of the sacrament. Thus Judas and Simon the sorcerer both received the sacrament, but they did not receive Christ, who is signified by it. He is communicated exclusively to the believers. Finally, we receive this holy sacrament in the congregation of the people of God with humility and reverence, as we together commemorate the death of Christ our Saviour with thanksgiving, and we confess our faith and Christian religion. Therefore, no one should come to this table without careful self-examination, lest by eating this bread and drinking from this cup he eat and drink judgment upon himself. In short, we're moved by the use of this holy sacrament to a fervent love of God and our neighbours. Therefore, we reject as desecrations all additions and condemnable inventions which men have mixed with the sacraments. We declare that we should be content with the ordinance taught by Christ and his apostles, and should speak about it as they have spoken. We're going to read from the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 14, verse 12 to 26. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city. Excuse me. And found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful, and say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's sing in response from Psalm 50. In Psalm 50, we read about the bringing of sacrifices in the temple as a kind of covenant renewal ceremony, whereby through the sacrifices, once again, the relationship to God, the Lord, is restored. So we're going to sing the first three verses of this psalm. Psalm 50. my privilege this morning to preach to you the word of our Lord as that is summarized for us in Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism. How then does the Lord's Supper signify and seal to you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him. With this command, he gave these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely was his body offered for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely does he himself nourish and refresh my soul to eternal life with his crucified body and shed blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his shed blood? First, to accept with a believing heart all the suffering and the death of Christ and so receive forgiveness of sins and life eternal. Second, to be united more and more to his sacred body through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us. Therefore, although Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, yet we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, and we forever live and are governed by one Spirit, as the members of our body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This promise is repeated by Paul where he says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Following upon the preaching of God's word, we're going to be singing from Psalm 23, verse 3. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Catechism has given us an introduction into those two special signs and seals that Jesus Christ himself, and that really is the point, Jesus Christ himself instituted for us, and so we call them sacraments. Sacraments is a word, I guess literally meaning a holy thing, but a word that in Latin, and it is originally Latin, means or refers to a holy oath. In other words, a promise signed and sealed with an oath that is made. And in the case of the sacraments, it's the Lord God who swears to us with a special sign his great promises of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The Catechism has enabled us to have a look at that first sacrament, baptism. A A sacrament that Jesus Christ instituted at the moment that he ascended into heaven, telling his disciples to go out into the world and to preach the gospel and to baptize in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all those who would come to faith in Jesus Christ. In the same way, the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during the celebration of Passover on the eve of his arrest and ultimately death by crucifixion. And we're going to reflect on that second sacrament of the Lord's Supper under the following theme this morning: the sign and seal of a shared sacrifice on the cross. We'll see firstly, Christ commands, "Do this in remembrance of me." Secondly, faith fastens. We are members of his flesh and bones. And thirdly, Passover perishes. When Jesus says, "This is my blood of the new covenant." Firstly then, Christ commands, "Do this in remembrance of me." Obviously, when the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, it was during a Passover meal. Those present were the 12 apostles, the 12 that had been sent out some 2 years or 1.5 years earlier in the region of Galilee to go and preach the gospel to all the people there in that region. The 12 were present. The 12 heard the Lord Jesus, or saw him break the bread and pass around the cup and say to them, "Do this in remembrance of me." But it was clear, and that's obvious from Scripture, it was clear to the apostles that Jesus wasn't just doing it for their personal benefit once at that time. They, all of them, understood it to be something that they ought to be doing continually to remember the death of the Lord Jesus. And so that we see in the book of Acts and also in the letters of the apostles, reference made to churches that have been established by their preaching, who also remember the Lord Jesus in this way via the Lord's Supper. And of course, we have a lot of information, for example, in the first letter to the Corinthians, where things tended to go rather wrong. God, or the Lord Jesus, I should say, gave a command. Do this. And it's important to see it as a command. It wasn't a recommendation from the Lord Jesus. Look, it'd be a good idea if maybe you feel like it now and then to perhaps remember me by having the Lord's Supper. It's a command. And we can't just leave it as if it's an optional thing, perhaps for those super religious people in the church. I say that because during my life I've met several people with just that kind of an attitude. For different reasons, I once, a very long time ago in Holland, had a boarder who had immigrated from another country, come to live in the Netherlands, and where he'd come from, he was a professing member of a Reformed church, but when he came to the Netherlands, he faithfully went to church twice on Sunday, but he never went to Lord's Supper. He'd been used to doing that back in his home country, but he stopped, at least for a good year. When I asked him why he didn't go, he answered me, "Oh, look, I get a lot out of the preaching. I try and live a good Christian life. I just don't feel that the Lord's Supper is necessary for me." And it completely missed the point. It's not about whether we feel that the Lord's Supper is necessary for us. It's about the fact that the Lord Jesus said, this is going to be necessary for you. From my perspective, I want you to remember me in this way. And even although every analogy falls down at a certain point, just imagine that your mum would say, I really would like you to remember my birthday every year. And you, as the diligent son, turn around and say, oh, look, doesn't really mean much to me. I'm going to forget your birthday. How much more important when the Lord Jesus commands us to remember him, his death for us on the cross, which means life in that sacrament of Holy Supper. And so too, it's important that children, as they grow up in the church, ultimately work towards that goal of becoming fully professing members. In other words, being able to say in public, I really do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he stands for and what his church stands for. And I therefore also want to partake of this sacrament of Holy Supper. That's why we have catechism. That really is why we have catechism, to bring the children to such an understanding and faith that they are able to partake of that sacrament. You know, in the Book of Praise that was used in the Netherlands at the end of the 16th century, so right early on after the Reformation, that fact was reflected in the order of the documents. You had the form for baptism, and then you had the Heidelberg Catechism, and then you had the form for Holy Supper. In that order. So that you're born, you're baptized as the Lord seals that covenant promise to you. You are educated in the faith through the catechism. And you therefore come to Holy Supper. Which is also why, when baptized members come of age and flatly refuse to profess their faith, they are in effect saying, I do not wish to be a member of this church. And a complete and flat refusal to profess one's faith is, in and of itself, a withdrawal from Holy Supper and therefore from full membership. Lord's Supper is a command, and we may not ignore that command. When Jesus says, do this, that implies action. And Holy Supper is therefore a sacrament. It's a sign, it's something that we do and go through, that indicates that God is swearing to us under oath a promise. He's sealing that promise to us with this sign. And so we eat of the broken bread and we drink of the cup. And as the Catechism rightly explains to us, in doing so, what we're being asked to do is to participate in the crucified Lord for us. In other words, to make his crucifixion, to make his death ours. And this is what the gospel is all about. That the Lord Jesus Christ came to suffer and to die in our place. And if we embrace him by faith, then there is a spiritual sense in which we become one with him, and he one with us. And both sacraments indicate this in their own peculiar way. You think of how the Apostle Paul describes baptism in Romans 6. You are being buried with Christ under that water. In other words, Christ was buried for your sakes, but through faith you embrace Jesus Christ, and so in baptism you get buried under the water. Even as, says Paul, Jesus was resurrected from the dead, so you too are resurrected, as it were. You come up out of that water, out of the grave. In the same way too, in Holy Supper, spiritually speaking, we eat the flesh of the Lord Jesus through that bread. We drink his blood to become one with him. But even as he went to the cross, he went in our place. We can be said to have died and to have paid for our sins in Jesus Christ. You eat from that bread that he broke. Now at Passover, in those days, the bread was already broken in pieces before the meal was begun. But the Lord Jesus obviously picked up one of those pieces and he broke it in front of them. And he passed that bread around. You're going to eat my body, he said. In the same way, at Passover, everybody already had a cup of wine poured out and mixed with water, as they did in those days, in front of them. And yet, what did the Lord Jesus do? He took his cup and he said, this cup is my blood of the new covenant. And he passed his cup around. Something that, by the way, was just as countercultural in Jesus' day as it is in ours. Also, back in those days, you generally did not drink from somebody else's cup, thinking, yuck. And yet, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. Because the whole point was, you eat his body, the bread that he broke for you. You drink from his cup. It's not a toast where everybody raises their glasses and raises their bread and eats their own bread and drinks their own cup. You're becoming one with Jesus Christ. Which was the reason he did it this way. It's a command to share in the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And therefore we eat from Christ's bread and drink from Christ's cup. As simple as that. But Christ doesn't only command, do this in remembrance of me. By faith we receive these elements and also what they represent. Faith fastens. And therefore we are said in Scripture to be members of Christ's flesh and bones. That quotation comes from the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is talking about the relationship between husbands and wives, and he's comparing that to the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. And then he says in verse 29 and 30, nobody ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does his church. For we are members of his body, his flesh, and his bones. Very starkly stated. And that is the theme of the Lord's Supper. Participation in Christ and in his crucifixion. Making it our own through faith. That his crucifixion becomes ours. His punishment becomes ours. I've already referred to Romans chapter 6 and how the same point is made with the image of baptism. But the Apostle Paul does it as well. If we really are Christ's flesh and blood, as he says in Ephesians 5, then there is a significant way in which we are supposed to be identifying ourselves with the Lord Jesus as members of his church. And that identification is extremely strong. if you're still in Ephesians, you can look at chapter 2, verse 6. The Apostle Paul says there that Christ raised us up. This is chapter 2, verse 6. Raised us up together, that is, together with Christ, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that metaphor is even extended. We weren't just buried with Christ in baptism. We didn't just resurrect with him out of that water for us now on this earth, a spiritual resurrection, right, to new life through faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. Later on, of course, on the last day, also a physical resurrection. But even the Apostle Paul can say, look, if we are spiritually joined with Jesus Christ, I can even say we have ascended with him into heaven and we are seated with him, as it were, in the heavenly places in Christ. He is there for our benefit. And if he is there, in a sense, we're already there. That shows you the extent to which a Christian ought to be identifying himself or herself with Jesus Christ. You think of the number of times you read in Scripture that everything is in Christ, in him. And time and again, Scripture is trying to get us to picture ourselves as being part of Jesus Christ himself. It's also the starting point for ethics. In other words, how we act in this life. I turn a couple of pages, I go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. And there Paul writes, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, you've received him by faith, you are in him, the sacraments are telling you that you are buried with him, risen with him, you've eaten his flesh, as it were, you've drunken his blood, as it were, in the holy sacrament of Lord's Supper, you're one with him. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You are inside Jesus Christ, as it were. Walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You know, a number of years ago, I think it was the 90s, if I remember correctly, it became quite common for people to talk about, in Dutch then, WWJD, but it's an English abbreviation, WWJD. What would Jesus do? And if I remember rightly, teenagers used to wear little armbands that said on the WWJD. And the whole point was that people were encouraged in that way to ask themselves, if they came into a particular situation, well, what would Jesus do here? I better be doing that. There's a good side to that, because indeed, if we're going to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be following him and following his footsteps. It goes a bit wonky, of course, if you ask yourself, what would Jesus do? And you answer the question by thinking, well, Jesus is to me some kind of very nice, loving and merciful person, which of course he is. And your answer to the question then is only guided by your idea of what loving and merciful would be in this situation, instead of being guided by God's word. I grew up in Silver Stream, New Zealand, as you're probably aware. I will always remember we had a next door neighbor girl. She was about my age. When she was a teenager now and then, she would come to church as well. But it didn't become a real thing with her. What I really do remember is that in certain situations, and she didn't know the Bible very well, but the point was she didn't think she had to. She knew Jesus from what she was aware of from the Gospels, and she'd accepted Jesus as this loving and merciful person. And in any given situation, that's exactly what she would do. She would ask herself, what would Jesus do? And because she didn't really know the Bible, that answer to that question was never guided by scriptural principles, but only ever guided by this vague notion that she had of a particular kind of Jesus. If we truly are going to be in Jesus Christ and to walk in Him, with Him, following, as it were, His footsteps, and we'll want to know His holy word. After all, He's the one that sent the apostles. He's the one that gave them the authority to speak on His behalf. God's word comes to us as the word of Jesus Christ. And that's why scripture, and Bible study for that matter, is so important. And this is the spiritual nourishment that we get. Now, studying the Bible on its own, you see, is not going to give you spiritual nourishment. It might give you a whole bunch of knowledge and a whole bunch of technical knowledge, and you might begin to understand how things work together and fit together in God's holy word. Wonderful. But unless you come to that with faith, and understanding that you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, that you are in Him and that He dwells in you by His Holy Spirit, only then are we going to be spiritually nourished. And it's this spiritual nourishment, this connection with Jesus Christ, the sacraments are emphasizing for us, so that when we partake of that broken bread and of that cup, we realize all the more, I am bonded and one with Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. This is the way I understand my life. This is my identity. And this gives me the connection to God's holy word. In other words, Bible study should never just solely be about understanding technical things and how something fits together. But it should be approached as that word that is the word of the very Jesus Christ that I am walking in and with, who died on my behalf. And that brings us finally to the third point this morning. Passover perishes. One of the things that the Lord Jesus said at that Last Supper was, as He held that cup, this is my blood of the new covenant. Now, the Passover celebration for the Jews at the time was a rather long and lengthy affair. We know quite about it in detail from the writings of the rabbis. It was a long evening. At a minimum, you're thinking 3 or 4 hours over this whole long tabling and the rituals involved of professing one's faith and what happened in Egypt and of singing a set number of psalms. And when the Gospels say at the end that they sang a hymn, it wasn't just a couple of verses like we do, it was a collection of a number of psalms in succession. That would take us an enormous length of time in and of itself. A little bit of the veil then is lifted up for us as to how that went and when the Lord Jesus instituted Holy Supper that evening by what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. It's that section that's also quoted by the Catechism. We're told, when the Apostle Paul is rehearsing the institution of Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The bread which was taken will have been at the beginning of the meal, actually before even the lamb had been brought in. It was only brought in halfway. That's when the Lord Jesus took that bread. What you don't understand from the summaries in the Gospels is that the cup was only lifted up by the Lord Jesus at the very end of the meal. as the Apostle Paul says. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And elsewhere, of course, the Apostle Paul calls that same cup the cup of blessing, which was the term that the Jews used for the final, that is, the fourth cup of the Holy Supper. I believe it's the fourth cup. In any case, the final cup after the meal. Which shows you that between breaking the bread and drinking from the cup, there was at least a period of a couple of hours of Passover ritual. And yet it's these two elements that the disciples in writing the Gospels bring together for us as the moments which the Lord Jesus particularly highlighted for the way in which we ought to be remembering him. We read from Mark chapter 14. Very, very brief, isn't it? Mark mentions the fact that Jesus had indicated that one of the 12 would betray him. And then Mark goes through what Jesus said during the course of that evening with respect, firstly, to the bread, and secondly, to the cup. Four or five hours are reduced to just a few verses of the single most important things for us as Christians to remember and to celebrate: the breaking of the bread and the passing of the cup. Because Lord's Supper is not Passover. Yes, the Lord Jesus chose the Passover meal to institute the Lord's Supper, but they are not the same thing. The Lord Jesus has become our Passover lamb because he completely fulfills what was a shadow in the Old Testament, a shadow for a lamb that was sacrificed in the temple and brought to be eaten. The lamb whose blood enabled those original Israelites not to be executed by the destroying angel. The lamb that showed how gracious God had been to his people in delivering them out of Egypt. Jesus has become our Passover lamb. And so the shadow has been put away and we have the reality. And yes, the Apostle Paul can still use those images from the Passover feast, but he uses them to refer to the spiritual realities we have in Jesus Christ. I'm, of course, thinking of what he says in 1 Corinthians 5. He says the following. He's telling the Corinthians off. Your glorying is not good, he says, because they've been tolerating an out-and-out sinner in their midst. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And he's referring to that whole ritual before Passover when everybody had to get rid of all the leaven out of their kitchens and out of their houses to only eat the unleavened bread at Passover. He says, don't you know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What he's saying is, we celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. One way in which we do that is in the Lord's Supper. But, as it were, as Christians throughout our life, we are celebrating Passover, knowing that Jesus, our Lamb, has been sacrificed once and for all for us, and therefore we are eating throughout our lives, as it were, the unleavened bread of sincerity, truth, and obedience to him. And so those elements that were shadows in the Old Testament have been given a new and a spiritual meaning for us. As we celebrate from time to time, as Church of Jesus Christ then, these sacraments, whether it be baptism or Holy Supper, let us remember that we're here on this earth, called out to become that body of Jesus Christ, to live in Him, even as He dwells in us by His Spirit. And let us then, brothers and sisters, make a real effort to stand in this life and to picture ourselves and to understand our identity as being that of Jesus Christ. That is my primary identity. It's not that I'm Australian. It's not that I'm a worker, I'm an Anderson or a Bosfeld or whoever you are. It's not that I'm a male. It's not that I have particular things that I'm good at, or maybe other things that I'm bad at, particular weaknesses. My identity is Jesus Christ. Not my sexuality, not anything else. Jesus Christ. Because He died for me, and I stand with Him and in Him, and therefore inherit eternal life. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 23, verse 3. The consistory, there is the following announcement this morning. An attestation has been requested by Brother Josh Payton to the Free Reformed Church of Comet Bay. In addition, we have been informed that the Lord has taken to Himself Sister Trudy Wiesker, wife of Reverend Charlie Wiesker, this past week. And we remember Sister, or Brother and Sister Jack and Ann Swartz, and also the Muska family at this time. Also, the Lord has graciously granted a healthy baby daughter to Shania and Vernon Jansen, whom they have named Tilly Rachel. In our prayer, we'll also be praying for the Lord's blessing upon the forthcoming National Youth Camp, which is to begin tomorrow. And we'll also pray that the scans that our brother Jurian Swartz is to have next week may in turn render positive and good results. We'll also continue to pray for others who are sick. We think particularly of Brother Darren McPhilly. Let us bring these things before our Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, We thank you in the first place so much for the gift of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Lord, that by faith you would enable us indeed more and more to embrace him, to become one with him, also as a church community. That we may not only profess that with our mouths and with our actions as we are once again confronted with your holy sacraments, but that may become part of who we are and how we see ourselves as walking in your Son, Jesus Christ, as representing him on this earth. And Lord, you know that we remain weak and sinful human beings, and we do ask your forgiveness for that, but we also ask that you would continue to enable us to grow in him, that we may more and more indeed walk in his footsteps, and that others, Lord, may be attracted to your gospel. Make us bold. Enable us to freely be able to speak of this faith that you've given us in him. Lord, we thank you that we may be and walk as a community in him. For that means also that you are our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ, your Son. And therefore we can bring to you also the sadness, the difficulties that do come in this life of sorrow. We pray particularly, Lord, for the family of Sister Trudy Wieske. And we ask that you would grant them the comfort of your gospel at this time. They remember your great promises of eternal life and of a resurrection that is not just spiritual as we come to faith in this life, but one day also physical when the Lord Jesus himself returns to this earth. We pray too, Lord, that you would be with those that are experiencing the weakness of the flesh at this time. Particularly, Lord, we think of our brother Jurian Swartz, and we ask that you would be with him and his discomfort and the difficulty he experienced by continuing chemo treatment. Lord, we pray particularly that you would grant your blessing over the scans that are to be held in the coming week, and that they may produce positive results. We ask that you would be near unto him and that he might experience also that nearness. We pray the same, Lord, that you would be with our brother Darren McPhilly and that you would grant your blessing also upon his healing, that he may place his life also in your hands and experience your nearness. We thank you also, Lord, for the tremendous blessings that we also can receive in this life. And we're happy and joyful with Shania and Vernon Jansen and the gift of a beautiful baby girl. And we pray that you would be with Tilly Rachel as she grows up, that she may soon also receive that holy sacrament of baptism, whereby your promises will be sealed also to her. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant your blessing upon this week's National Youth Camp, that you would be with both the speakers and also the young people that will attend there, that they may be filled with your blessing, and that you would bless the studies in such a way that they would be excited and once again built up and refreshed in the desire to serve you with their lives. Lord, we do ask all these things only by grace. And in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this morning you will find in hymn 28, verse 6. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.